much. For the last 2 or 3 years, we've been having a series that's really not a series, but it's perhaps the 9th or 10th lesson, where we've talked about God's messenger. And what we've done is we've taken Old Testament prophets and just looked at them and talked about either their writings or about their lives. And I've been amazed of the comments that whenever we've done these special studies, the comments that individuals say, well, I wasn't aware of that, or I'd forgotten about that, and that's really been a great kind of study. And I'm not really big on series of lessons, but I do think that there ought to be some continuity, and this fits right in with what we're doing. Now then, how many of you would be able to find the book of Micaiah in your Bibles? You know, if you can find that, I'd like to talk to you afterwards, because there's no such book in the Bible as Micaiah. But he's one of the most interesting and exciting prophets that you'll find in the Old Testament. And we'll be talking about that tonight. But I want to introduce Micaiah by looking at the historical setting of this book, of the time that Micaiah is mentioned in the Bible. And I want us to do it backwards. I have no idea why I want to do this backwards, other than the fact that I think it might just create some interest. I want you to imagine that you're at a pool in Samaria. And there is the place where the harlots come to bathe. And at that pool, there is some blood. And the blood that is there is from the dogs. And the dogs but the dogs are licking up the blood that's in that chair. That's an amazing thing to think about and to see. There's that. How did it happen there? Let's go over there and let's talk to the guys around that chariot, and they'll say, oh, that's King Ahab's chariot. All that blood there, you do know the king is dead, do you not? Oh, yeah. Ahab's blood? You know, Elijah said to Ahab and Jezebel that the dogs would eat Jezebel and they would lick up the blood of Ahab. And there you're watching it while you're standing there. How did Ahab get killed? Well, he was killed in a battle. And those verses were read to us. It was a random shot. There was a battle going on, and Ahab was not dressed in his royal robes. And some warrior, just at a random shot, just pulled out his bow and arrow and shot an arrow, and it hit Ahab. It went between a crack in his army where two pieces of it joined together, and he was bleeding. It took him a while to die. He was propped up in his chariot, and Ahab died. And somebody said, well, you said he wasn't in the royal robe. No, Jehoshaphat was the other king. And Jehoshaphat was in a chariot, and he was almost killed. But you see, there were two kings that were there. Both of them were Jews. There's Ahab, and there is Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was not killed. In fact, the Syrian army had said, let's do everything we can to kill Ahab. And so whenever they saw Jehoshaphat there in his royal robe, they attacked him. But whenever they saw that it was not that he was not the king, they let off that battle, because their whole desire was to get rid of Ahab. Well, what on earth are Ahab and Jehoshaphat doing fighting a battle? I thought they were enemies. I thought there was almost civil war between Ahab, who was up in that northern kingdom of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, who was down there in that southern kingdom. There was this attack from Syria. And there's that army of Syria to the far north. And in the very far north, you've got Syria. And then you've got Israel. And down here in the southern part, you've got Judah. So Ahab is right here in the larger part of the Jewish kingdom called Israel. And Jehoshaphat's down here in this southern kingdom But all of them are being troubled by these enemies that are coming down from Assyria. Well, wait a minute. You still haven't answered the question about Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Oh, yeah, let's back up a little bit farther. Ahab knew that his army was not strong enough to overthrow Syria. So he asked Jehoshaphat if he would come and help him fight that battle. And it's really amazing that prior to this time, there had been animosity between that northern kingdom of Israel, Jewish, and the southern kingdom of Judah, northern kingdom of Israel that was Jewish, and the southern kingdom of Israel of the Jews that was called Judah. There had been some animosity. But you see, Jehoshaphat's son had married Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. And so there was some affinity between that northern kingdom and that southern kingdom just because of that marriage that had transpired. And Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, yeah, I'll fight with you. My troops are your, we'll join in this great, great battle that we'll fight. But before they fought the battle, Jehoshaphat wanted to find out if God really wanted him to do it. So picture Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and this is before they go out and they fight the battle where Ahab is killed, and there they are assembled, they're in their robes, and they want to find out, can we go fight? Let's just ask God. And so Ahab said, well, I've got 400 prophets, and we'll just ask my 400 prophets. Well, guess what Ahab's 400 prophets said? Well, whatever Ahab wanted them to say. By the way, it's very possible that these 400 prophets were the remnant of the prophets mentioned back in Elijah's day when he destroyed 450 of the prophets of Baal. There's another group called the prophets of the grove that are mentioned there, and they're 400 in number. Elijah killed, you remember the contest they had at Mount Carmel? Elijah killed all of the 450 prophets of Baal, but they're the prophets of the grove, and it's very possible that these are, that's exactly who these are. And so Jehoshaphat says, now wait a minute, we've heard from them, but is there not a prophet of God that we could ask about? And so they're looking for divine help. And let's break away from this and come back just in a moment to talk about this divine help that they would want, and that's why we have an asterisk beside this. Coming back to it in just a minute. But you see, they needed the city of Ramoth-Gilead. That's what Ahab wanted to take. I don't know if you know anything at all about the cities of refuge. There were six Jewish cities that was appointed by Joshua and mentioned ahead of time, at least part of them mentioned ahead of time by Moses before they ever got in the promised land. And one of those cities of refuge, a very, very important Jewish city where a man who had accidentally killed another could escape from that edict of the Old Testament that said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a life for a life. So if a man accidentally killed someone, he'd go to a city of refuge and he'd be able to find refuge there. And one of these cities was Ramoth-Gilead. Now the Syrians had taken that Jewish city away from them. Surely you'd think, just using human wisdom, surely it'd be all right for Jehoshaphat to make an alliance with Ahab and go retake this important Jewish city. But let's get back to the time when those two kings are in their regal robes and they're standing there trying to find out, is there a message from God? I don't know if you've got your Bible open, but in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 6, there's an interesting play on words there. Whenever the king gathers together the 400 men and said to them, shall I go up against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, if you've got your Bible open there, look at the word Lord. It's not in all capital letters, even though the first letter is capital. The other letters are lowercase. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, you may recognize that when the word Lord is all in upper cases, that's the name Jehovah. Do you know the Canaanite word for Lord that became the Jewish word for Lord? Baal. That's what Baal meant, Lord. And so whenever the people of Israel would talk to their children about the Lord, they'd use the word Baal to refer to him. Even though they were talking about Jehovah God, they used the pagan word to refer to it. That's an interesting tidbit in and of itself. But here, these 400 prophets says, oh yeah, the Lord says go. And Jehoshaphat says, now wait a minute. Is there not a prophet of the Lord? Look in verse 7 and see that in all uppercase letters. Isn't there a prophet of Jehovah that's here? And so what you have here, and that's our footnote, you have the 400 prophets of the Lord, and then you've got Micaiah. On the other hand, go back and look at the things that are involved in here. Ahab and Jehoshaphat and 401 prophets are there. Micaiah is not there right at the first. But the kings began to seek divine assistance. And Ahab provides 400 prophets. The prophets say, the Lord says, go up. Hoping that whenever they say the Lord says go up, that maybe Jehoshaphat will not notice anything. And so, wait a minute, he says, is there not a prophet of Jehovah that's here? And the king of Israel, and that's Ahab, says that there is a prophet here. There's still one man here, Micaiah, that's mentioned in verse 8, by whom we may ask and find information from Jehovah, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me. You've got to go back and study a whole lot about human nature and about televangelists and about a whole lot of folks that's involved in our own culture, but can you not see that you remember those 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 other prophets that were there during the time of the famine that was there? Guess where they were sitting? At Ahab's table. They were being fed sumptuously. And so here are these individuals who, in that time of 3.5 years when there's a famine, they're eating well. And now we're removed a short distance from that. And so you've got these 400 and prophets that anything the king wants to hear, I'll give it to you. But there's this one guy and I hate. The opposite of hating is loving. Who did he love? The 400. Who did he hate? This one guy, because he never says anything good about me. Guess why? Well, I'll tell you exactly the why of that, and that is, there's not a whole lot of good that you can say about Ahab. Of all of the kings that were there, Ahab was probably one of the was perhaps the most wicked of them all. No wonder he wouldn't say anything good. And then Jehoshaphat says, now, no, I'm not going to do this. Let not the king say such things. Let's get the prophet of God to come up. And that man is Micaiah, the unknown, least well-known prophet, perhaps, of the entire Old Testament. Now, here's what transpires. The king of Israel and the king of Judah, having put on their robes, are there. And Zedekiah, who is evidently one of the leading prophets of the 400, takes some horns made of iron, and he says, thus says the Lord, and he evidently has these horns will be used to push to gore the Syrians. You don't have anything to worry about. I think it is ironic that Zedekiah does not say, thus says the Lord with the lowercase, thus says Jehovah, go fight against the Syrians. Verse 12 says, all of the prophets said, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for Jehovah will deliver it into the king's hand. And now all of these 400 guys, because Ahab wants a message from Jehovah, here's what the message from Jehovah, go ahead and fight, go ahead and fight, go ahead and fight. Well, the messengers who go to get Micaiah, verse 13 says, listen to the words of the prophets with one accord encouraging the king. Please, let your words be like one of them and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, as Jehovah lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that will I speak. I'm telling you, you want a hero? You want an individual that will stand up against, stand for the Lord? And what an encouragement it ought to be to every one of us to stand up for what's right. And he says, I'm not going to say anything except what the Lord tells me to say. And so you read this, he comes to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go up against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered and said, and listen to this, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hands of the king. For Jehovah will deliver it into the hands of the king. And the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you will tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? There's something that's said here, that something that is implied here that is not being said. Because when Micaiah says, Jehovah says, go out and fight, Ahab says, wait a minute, you're lying to me. Evidently, the thing that's not said here is the tone of voice that Micaiah used. He uses the exact same words that the 400 had used, and what's not stated here is the tone of voice with which Micaiah says, yeah, go up and fight, the Lord will deliver them. And the king gets so angry, he says, tell me the truth. Well, here's the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is, I saw Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep that have no shepherd. And Jehovah said, they have no master, let each return to his house in peace. And Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat and said, did I not tell you he wouldn't prophesy anything good to me? Micaiah says, you want to hear the word of Jehovah? I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left hand. The Lord is on the throne here. And Israel is going to be scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Now here's what I saw, the heavenly picture that was there. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go that he may fight against Ramoth-Gilead? One spoke in one manner and one in another. One was saying, let's do it this way. Another one saying, let's do it that way. And then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. We'll find that this spirit is a lying spirit. You may recall that even Satan was there in the presence of God in the book of Job. And so there's this lying spirit that is there, said, I'll go do what you want me to do. And the Lord said, what will you do? He said, I will go out, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and prevail. Go out and do it. And so back up just a moment from when there are those 400 men that are prophesying to the king and saying, go fight, you'll not have to worry anything, and recognize that a lying spirit has come from God to put this message in the mouth of these lying prophets. When this happens, Zedekiah strikes Micaiah and said, this lying spirit, did it come out of my mouth and go over to you whenever you said the Lord doesn't really want you to go and Israel's going to be scattered like sheep without a shepherd? And Micaiah says, speaking the truth to Zedekiah, you will find the day in which you will be in an inner chamber trying to hide yourself because of the adversity that's about to come. And the king of Israel says, take Micaiah, go give him to the governor of the city and to Joash the king's son and say, thus says the Lord, put this fellow in prison. One translation says, return this man to prison. It's very possible that Micaiah, because he always spoke the truth, which was evil things against Ahab, was already in prison. And he says, go put him in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and waters of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, you're not going to return in peace. End of story. What an amazing character Micaiah is. Here he is up in Israel, in that northern kingdom. You remember how discouraged Elijah was in the previous chapters when Elijah thought he was the only righteous man left up there? Didn't even evidently know about Micaiah. And here's Micaiah against all of the evil that's there and everybody around him, including the prophets, every one of them's evil and vile, so much so that Elijah said there's not a righteous man, yet here's Micaiah that's standing righteously for that which is truth. And though there's peer pressure upon him to give up the principles by which he lives, oh, what a lesson for all of us in relationship to that. Let's just take a few moments and talk about the final state of Ahab and Jehoshaphat and Micaiah. When this story ends, Ahab is dead because the prophet of God had said, Elijah had said, Ahab, you've killed Naboth in stealing his vineyard. And in the very place where the blood of Naboth was shed, the dogs will lick your blood. Jehoshaphat, after this battle, goes back home. And believe it or not, Jehoshaphat is called a righteous king. When you read the parallel account in Chronicles, the prophet of God by the name of Jehu comes to Jehoshaphat and said, Jehoshaphat, you had no business at all aligning yourself with that which was evil. And Micaiah is in prison. And this is the last time we read of this man in the Bible. Look at some practical lessons that we need to learn from this story. First of all, only God knows the future. Here are these prophets trying to figure out what is going to happen out there in the future, and they don't have a clue. They make it up on their own. You remember whenever Jesus was on this earth, he was talking about the fact that there would come the time when heaven and earth would pass away, and of that day knows no man. Of that day and hour knows no man. Paul says that no man knows the time or the season. Jesus says the angels do not know that time. And because Jesus had emptied himself, he himself did not know while he was on this earth when he was going to return. Only God knows the future. And that's exactly the way it should be. We need to learn another lesson is. And that is God will and does deceive ungodly people. One of the most sobering verses in all of the Bible is that description of the man of sin and the falling away that was to come about. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And said, if a man does not love truth, God will send him a strong delusion that he might believe a lie and be damned. The only assurance you have tonight that you're doing what's right is whether you love truth or not. Because if you don't love truth, just like God used a lying spirit, the Bible says God will send a strong delusion and a man will be deceived, strongly deceived, and think he's doing right when he's doing wrong. What a great lesson that is for us to love truth. There's this obvious thing, and that is, just because someone claims to speak for Jehovah does not mean that he speaks for Jehovah. And then what about this? Bread and water in prison is okay if living right and doing right is the cause of you being there. When we talk about it's always right to do right and always wrong to do wrong, sometimes there are consequences of that. And you may lose friends. And you may have family members that don't understand you. And there may be problems that come in your life because you're doing what's right, but far better to be Micaiah eating bread and water in prison than to sit around Ahab and Jezebel's table and be a fat, false prophet. There's one rule in life. Do right. We also need to point out the sinfulness of the alliance of that which is evil. Sometimes we get so enamored at the end results of some project that is being made that if we're not careful, we will be swept up in a movement that looks at the end results and say, well, the end justifies the means. That perhaps is the very thing that happened to Jehoshaphat whenever he said, Ramoth-Gilead belongs to the Jews. Let's regain Ramoth-Gilead. It's a Jewish city. But when you read the parallel account in Chronicles, Jehu said, you have sinned, Jehoshaphat, by standing with evil men in spite of the fact that they were trying to do that which was right. What a lesson for us to put in our hearts and in our minds. And then finally, the minute fulfillment of prophecies. Elijah had said, Ahab, the dogs are going to lick your blood. When Ahab was wounded, he was miles away from the place where Naboth's blood had been shed. And Ahab was wounded by a random shot from an arrow. You see, God sees the future before it happens. And so through Elijah, he could say, by the way, Ahab, your blood's going to be over here, and the dogs are going to lick the blood right over here where you shed Naboth's blood. And God, in his providence, worked in the background, and you try to put all of the pieces together of all of the things that transpired, and even add to that the random arrow that was shot with no target in mind that killed Ahab and shed his blood. But wait a minute. His blood was shed miles away. Yes. Well, those dogs are over there. Yes. But that's the nature of the God that we serve. Let me hold before you Micaiah as an illustration of being that person who's not going to give up doing what's right. Regardless of the cost, regardless of peer pressure, regardless of what everybody around you wants you to do, regardless of the consequences, if it means the bread of affliction and the water of affliction, regardless of that, I'm going to live right and do right. And that applies across the board to every young person, to every parent, to every person in the workplace, in business relationships, in dealing with anybody on this earth. It's always right to do right. And we've got to get that fixed firmly in our mind. Let's be like Micaiah. What a great messenger of God he is. We're now going to sing a song of invitation to provide opportunity. If you've been convicted by your own study or by the Word of God, if God's been working in your life and this is the night you want to give your life to the Lord, everything is ready. We have garments here and we have a baptistry here where this very night you could be washed in the blood of Jesus. You can't do that if you don't believe in Jesus. Mark 16:16 says, "Not he who is baptized shall be saved, but he who believes and is baptized shall be saved." But not only must you believe, you must repent, confess your faith in Jesus, and be baptized that you might have your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus. Arise and be baptized, Acts 22:16 says, and wash away your sins. And he'll add you to his family. You can be his tonight. And then he says to you, "You be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." If you're subject to the invitation in any way, won't you so indicate that by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?